Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, that by your Spirit you may take your word and plant it deep in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next slide, please, John. In our society, we often use the phrase stark contrast. It means exactly the opposite in simple words. In stark contrast to last year's epic birthday bash, this year's celebrations will be deliberately low-keyed. This tragedy serves as a stark reminder of the dangers of drunk driving. His criticism of the movie stands in stark contrast to the praise it has received from others. In Galatians 5, we see very vividly a very stark contrast. A contrast is like comparing the North and South Pole geographically. When you look at it even just for a few moments, each side is totally different worlds. What's the contrast? What's the contrast between the natures that exist inside all of us? Between the sinful nature and the spiritual nature. Between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. Between our old sinful way of life and our new life in Christ. As we learned last week, there's a battle going on. Next slide. Paul describes it like this: for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. And the battle causes us not to do what we want to do. Paul says in Romans 7, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, says Paul, but it's sin living in me that does it. This warfare takes heart in the place in the heart and the mind and the soul of every believer. We walk down the street and we see someone in need. Are we going to be the Levi or the priest, or are we going to be the Good Samaritan? Are we going to lie to cover up our shortcomings or tell the truth? It's those types of battles which confront the Christian every day, and they start deep down in the heart. The sin which ingrains our heart shows itself in the actions that we take. Next slide. Jesus says in Mark 7, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these things come from inside. They make a man unclean. Paul says that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he lists a lot of them in chapter 5, verse 19. Sins of sensuality, sins of false religion, sins of relationship, sins of the body. Paul lists more in verse 26, which at its root is pride. It's quite a long list. And Paul uses it to, like a mirror, to reveal the corruption of our own hearts. That is what sin does. Sin's not the acts, it's the culture. The culture of our sinful hearts produces this unholy and undisciplined life, which is plain for everyone to see. And those who continue in such a lifestyle, those who refuse to change and repent, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And does that mean that an alcoholic or someone who's addicted to pornography or a ruthless businessman cannot get into heaven? Certainly not. God's Spirit can convict and change people. Forgiveness is always offered through God, through Jesus Christ, to those who repent. Not just the vilest of criminals, but all of us who need to repent and receive forgiveness. because we're all sinners. There's a simple reason why the flesh produces such behaviour. It's simply doing what it comes naturally. Next slide. Jesus said, make a tree good and its fruits will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognised by its fruit. The sinful nature produces sin because it's a bad tree to start with. The Spirit, by contrast, is a good tree. It produces good fruit, ripe fruit, juicy fruit, fruit in abundance. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Note there that Paul says that this is the fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits, plural, but singular fruit. A tree may bear many apples, but they all come from the same tree. It's not nine different gems, but nine facets of the one diamond. In the same way, the Holy Spirit produces the source of all fruit in the life of a believer. The Spirit goes about changing us into this good tree bearing good fruit, which can be seen in the lists that things that Paul lists. That's why Christianity is not a self-help religion. Christianity is not about how you can become more joyous or more kind. You can read books and you can do courses to be like that, but it won't change the fundamental problem of sin. No matter what happens, you can always be more joyous, you can always be more kinder, and you'll never get perfection. So if you go down this route, the result is either you become drowned in guilt, or you become so focused on one aspect that other areas of your life become a problem. You can't succeed without the help of the Holy Spirit. You'll never produce godliness or holiness in your life without the help of the Spirit. As I said, the Holy Spirit controls the gate. He gets the junk out and he lets the good things in. Next slide. So what then are the fruit of the Spirit which Paul lists? Well, just like the acts of the sinful nature, we can lump them into clusters. The first three, love, joy, peace, they speak of a Godward relationship. The next three, patience, kindness, goodness, they speak of relationship with others. The third group, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, speak of an inward relationship. That's the attitudes and actions of the inner self. Now, by grouping them in this way, I hope you can see they match the works of the flesh. Each fruit has an opposite, or if you like, a weed that kind of wants to choke out the fruit. The weed that tries to choke out love is enmity. Dissension stunts the growth of peace. Patience is crowded out by anger. The weed that grows around self-control is sensuality. Another way to look at that is look at this is to see the fruit of the Spirit as characteristics of God. Now, if you think of the Ten Commandments, they are a reflection of God's character. God doesn't lie, he doesn't steal, and he doesn't covet. In the same way, love, peace, goodness, faithfulness are the very essence of God's character. God never loses his cool. He's always kind to his creation. Knowing God is the very heart of joy. We also see these things displayed in God's Son, the Lord Jesus, who was patient in suffering. He was faithful to the disciples. He showed love and kindness to sinners. Let's look very briefly at the fruit of the Spirit as listed by Paul. It's unsurprising that love is the first one in the list. There's no greater distinctive than love. It's the sum and substance of what it means to be Christian. Jesus says in John 13, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Love is greater than anything we can say, anything we can possess, or anything we can give. Too often we think of love as a feeling, but it's not. It's a doing word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Love is selfless. It's sacrificial affection. It enables us to serve others, even when we don't want to. Next we have joy. Now, joy is a word we often get confused with because joy is not the same as happiness. The American Declaration of Independence speaks of the pursuit of happiness, but nowhere in the Bible are we actually told to pursue it. We don't become happy by seeking it. Happiness comes when outward conditions are favourable. And nor is joy linked with pleasures. Pleasures are momentary, but joy is this deep and abiding and exists even when rough circumstances of life come along. Joy is associated with contentment, knowing who we are in Christ and resting assured in his promises. Closely associated is peace, the sense of wholeness and well-being. Peace is not the absence of conflict or some sort of artificial state, but it's a sense of wholeness and well-being. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then we have the three to do with relationships: patience, kindness, goodness. Patience here means steadfastness under provocation, the ability to endure through adversity. Kindness, it's more than an act of consideration. It's a constant readiness to help, to bring God's grace to people around us through practical actions of caring. And then closely related is goodness. Now, while the word just has kind of this ethical and moral flavour, in this context, it is being generous towards others. It means doing good and doing it generously. The final three are faithfulness, person who's reliable for important tasks, loyal to friends, dependable in emergencies, gentleness, or sometimes the word meekness is used, someone not prone to anger but humble, sweet and mild. And finally, self-control, which means moderation or temperance, someone who has restraint and self-discipline. They're not ruled by their passions. Now, this list is not most meant to be exhaustive. Some things don't appear on this list, but they appear elsewhere in the Bible. For example, hope or godliness. It's not character traits that Paul is after, but it's the lifestyle they represent. It's not pick and choose like you get when you go to the supermarket and pick your fruit and vegetables. There's only one fruit which believers produce, although there's different quantities and different degrees of sweetness between Christians. Next slide. So the big question is, how do we grow this fruit in our lives? How do we become more fruitful? Now, last week I opened with the illustration about the fisherman with the two dogs who he brings down on Saturday to the local meeting place to let the dogs have a fight. And the fisherman would always know which dog would win. "It's the one I feed," said the fisherman. "I starve one and feed the other." Next slide. It's exactly the same for Christians. If you want to grow good fruit, the first step is we must starve our sinful nature. Paul says in verse 24 of chapter 5 that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Now, when we hear that word crucifixion or crucified, we think about what happened to Jesus on the cross. It's a strong word, but it's an appropriate word in the context of the war that rages within us between the sinful nature and the spiritual nature. When you think about it, crucifixion is a really painful way to die. But crucifying the sinful nature is just as painful. Our sinful nature loves sin, so getting rid of it would be like parting with someone that we dearly love, or something we dearly love. Crucifixion is also gradual. They used to leave the victims hanging there for hours, and the pain slowly went through them. When we try and combat sin, there are no shortcuts, just this long and painful death. But there's also something else about crucifixion which is important. It's always final. Victims of crucifixion always died slowly, but they always died. Soldiers did not take down the bodies off crosses until victims were well and truly dead. And the same is true about our fight with sin. Our sinful nature, it's received this mortal blow when Jesus died on the cross, but it's the spirit who sees to it that it remains on the cross until it expires. Not if, but when. The trouble is that our sinful nature has this way of trying to kind of climb back down from the cross. And unfortunately, sometimes we even help it. So when we see sin showing signs of life, we need to look it in the eye and say, oh no you don't, back on the cross where you belong. Don't revive it. By that I mean, if you know you're going to a certain place and know that you're going to be tempted, don't go. Take the oxygen out of it. Put sin back on the cross and let it die. Next slide. One way to win the battle is to starve out sin. The other way is to feed the spiritual nature. Paul says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit needs to be our director of our course. The word which is translated keeping step, it comes from the military. It means staying in formation. Soldiers are lined up in line and they keep their shape as they march or run. And that's the main thing, keeping in step. They don't need to worry about where they're going or how much further they have to go. It's exactly the same in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is God's drill sergeant. His job is to keep us in line, and our job is to follow his orders. Next slide. But how do we do that? Well, through what theologians call the means of grace, through spiritual disciplines. We've got to understand that it is rare that the Holy Spirit works in extraordinary ways. Instead, the Spirit uses the ordinary means of grace to bring spiritual growth. The reading and the preaching of God's word, the sacrament of baptism and communion, and the life of prayer. True spiritual growth does not come through repeated spiritual experiences of the Holy Spirit. It comes from a daily walk with the Spirit, keeping in step until we develop holy habits. By not reading our Bibles daily, by not coming to church week in and week out, by not regularly praying, we are cutting ourselves off from the supply line to growth. The main thing that's needed for plants to grow is sun and water. So not utilising the means of grace means we walk closer to the darkness and we become less hydrated and therefore we have less energy for the struggle. As we read in Colossians, we're told to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Every time we open God's word, we are feeding our spiritual nature and seeing that our sinful nature doesn't line up with what God requires. Colossians tells us that we are to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Well, we'll never do that unless we understand how much we've been forgiven. And that's why things like the Lord's Supper is about. It's about reminding us of the forgiveness of God. Colossians says, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. How are you going to do that if you don't rely on God to help you through prayer? We do ourselves no favours, none whatsoever, when we cut ourselves off from the means of grace. That's the primary way to grow fruit. Now, how do I know then whether I am actually growing fruit in my life? Well, if it was a fruit tree, you'd pick the fruit and you'd use it. Well, in Galatians 6, Paul plucks some of the spiritual fruit and he begins to share it. Chapter 6 teaches us four ways to be truly spiritual, and they're all one another focused. Paul uses four examples. In verse 1, we restore other people who are caught in sin. In verse 2, we carry one another's burdens. In verse 3 to 5, we speak of considering others more important than ourselves. And verse 6, a good sign is sharing with one another. Next slide. Here's the summary in verse 7. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we sow the wrong seeds, it leads to destruction. So, for example, if a husband or a wife, they allow bitterness and resentment to build, and they make no effort to resolve their differences, they sow the seeds of destruction. Each year they drift further and further apart, and they reap loneliness and further bitterness. Similarly, despising someone at church, that is sowing the seeds of destruction of spiritual health and the fellowship of the church. Too many Christians each day sow the seeds of destruction through holding grudges, through wallowing in self-pity, through risking self-control, through lying awake at night instead of praying. All ways that we are sowing the seed. But such seed does not help us reap holiness. Instead, we should be sowing by the means of grace, or as Paul says, sowing in the Spirit, which means living for God's pleasures instead of our own. We sow when we serve others. We sow when we repent of our selfishness. We sow through reconciliation of relationships. We sow when we live for Christ every day of our life. But it's hard work. It's hard work, friends. You farmers, you know the hard work in sowing. But imagine if you did what you had to do by hand. It's hard work. That's why Paul says, let us not become weary. Let us not give up, but keep at it with the help of the Holy Spirit. There's a famous story of a man named Luke Short from a colony in Virginia in the US. At the ripe old age of 103, he was sitting under a tree when he remembered a sermon from the famous Puritan preacher John Flavel. And as he reflected, he became convicted and he gave his life to Christ. Now, he lived another 3 years before he died. And on his tombstone it said this: here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died, according to nature, aged 106. Now, the amazing thing was that the sermon that he remembered was preached 85 years beforehand. A century had passed between sowing and reaping. But a man reaps what he sows at the proper time. And Flavel reaped a harvest that day. Friends, we need to keep sowing. We need to sow every day. We need to sow seeds in the Spirit and let the Spirit transform us, all for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we acknowledge the battle that exists between the sinful nature and the spiritual nature. And we need your help. We need the help of your Spirit to change us, to grow fruit of the Spirit. Father, we pray this morning that you'd help us to be disciplined, that you'd help us to sow the seeds of the Spirit. And we pray that you might help us to crucify the sinful nature, to put sin back on the cross. Father, we pray this morning, particularly for anybody who is discouraged in this fight, that you might encourage them. And we pray for us all that you might help us to keep at it each day, little by little, until your Son returns, who will be taken into glory and be perfected. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.